student life camp that they're going to go to is located the week of July 4th, July 5th through the 9th, I think. And so if you're a middle school student or a high school student and you're interested in that trip, or you have kids that are of that age, there's information at the student table this morning that you can get on your way out. The first deposit's coming up here in the next couple of weeks, and there's lots of information that you can get about camp there. And just keep this in mind. Last summer, our high school students went on a mission trip, and our middle school students went to camp. This year, camp is for both middle school and high school, and our high school students and college students also have the opportunity to go on a mission trip. So check that out. If you're interested, there's information in your handout that you got when you came in this morning. It's good to see you guys here this morning. When you were growing up, if somebody asked you what you wanted to do when you got older, what you wanted to do when you got big, you probably had an answer or two of things that you wanted to do. And some of you can remember what that was. When I was younger, if somebody asked me what I wanted to do, I would have said a policeman, because, you know, I just thought that they were the coolest, had the uniform and the authority, or a high school basketball ref. Because to me, it was kind of like the same. I didn't know you couldn't, you know, I didn't know you, you know, that I thought that you could do that full time. But, you know, they had all this authority, you know, they had a whistle and they could make people do what they wanted. Now, you know, I don't know why I wanted to do those two things, and I'm sure some hours paid in counseling would reveal all that stuff. But that's what I wanted to do when I was like 10 years old. If you asked my wife, she would tell you immediately what she wanted to do when she was growing up. She would tell you this, that she wanted to work at Dairy Queen. She wanted to work at Dairy Queen because her cousin Larry worked at Dairy Queen, and you got to serve ice cream and eat ice cream. I mean, why would you not want to do that when you're 10 years old? I mean, when you're 8, 9, 10 years old, the things you want to do are just pretty simple, right? It's the things you enjoy, right? It's the things you think are fun. Now, maybe somewhere along the way, as you got older, somebody said, well, now you really need to be thinking about this. You know, you got into high school, or you got out of high school, and somebody said, well, you know, you really need to be thinking about making some money, because you see how much your mom and I struggle, you know, or you see how much I struggle. I've had friends say that. I've had so many different friends say they had heard that conversation at one point or another from a mentor or a teacher or parents or somebody. Or parents would say, listen, you need to get a job making money. You see your mom and I are school teachers, and you see how much we make. You don't want to do that. You know, and I'm thinking, oh, no, don't say that. We need all the incredible called school teachers in the public school system that we can get. You know, we need that. And so it's somewhere along the way for many of you, and maybe you chose a path that you really enjoyed in the beginning, but later on you don't enjoy it as much, and maybe it's because you've started to chase after, you know, wanting more money or wanting more of this or wanting more of that. It kind of sucked the joy out of it. Maybe you just chose a profession, maybe just because of the practical reasons. I'm not sure. But this morning, what we're going to talk about is money. And hear me say this up front. Money is not bad. Money is not evil, okay? Planning for your future is not a bad thing. Trying to make more of it is not a bad thing. Wanting to advance in the company, wanting to get a bigger salary next year than you got this year, none of those are bad things, okay? Hear me say that up front. We're just going to look in the Scripture to see what what Paul said to the guy that he was mentoring, Timothy, who was a pastor to churches. And so we're going to look at what Paul had to say about money and a couple of other things. So if you've got your Bibles or devices, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And what I want you to notice in this passage, and we'll come back to it, is he talks about money in two different places, and he talks about some other stuff in between. All right? And that's interesting. He talks about money, then he doesn't talk about money, and then he talks about money again. And primarily, out of this passage we're going to read this morning, we're going to land on one verse. But I want you to see the context that we find it. Okay? So, chapter 6, 1 Timothy, beginning in verse 3. If anyone teaches false doctrine, now here in these first few verses, Paul's talking about false teachers that can infiltrate the church. People that don't believe sound biblical teaching, and they're teaching stuff for a profit. It's people that got involved in ministry or as part of the church, and they did it to make money. They would sell these prophecies, and people would pay them because some people were very superstitious, and they would give you X number of dollars if you would give them a prophecy, and a lot of times it was fake. And they would try to get people who were weak weak people to in their faith or weak in the way that they looked at the world to support them financially. So that's where Paul's going here. So verse 3, if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he's conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies, quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who've been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Now, that means to financial gain, Paul says, well, while we're on that subject, let's talk about money. So he does. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. What's contentment means? It means you're happy with where you are. You know, you're not wanting something else so much that it makes you unhappy. You're content. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. Now, for Paul and for people that he was writing to, they may have heard that before. It's almost like a saying. You brought nothing into this world. You can take nothing out of it. You ever heard somebody say you can't take it with you? It's one of those kinds of sayings. OK, that's what Paul says here. So verse 9, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, he's talking to really everybody. That can get anybody, Paul's saying. So many folks that have made money the central focus of their life in getting more and accumulating more and what it can get have wandered from the faith, and it brings a lot of grief. So, verse 11 says this, but you, man of God, Paul writing to Timothy, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Now, here is the passage, the part that I was talking to where he talks about money. Then he talks about something else, and then he talks about money again. We're in that something else part in the middle. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God who gives life to everything and of Christ Jesus, and while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these next two verses, verse 15 and 16, we just sang the doxology, right? Or we sang a doxology. There's more than one doxology. In fact, these next two verses are considered a doxology. A doxology is simply this. It's an expression of praise. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Him, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's a doxology. That's praise. So you may be thinking, well, you know, you're praying and you find yourself praying and you're like, I'm always asking for stuff. And God, I know you're bigger than that and you're worthy of more than that. And I just give me a heart that really focuses on what's important. I want to praise you, but I don't know what to say. Paul would say, why don't you come right here? Listen to this doxology, these two verses, verse 15. Which God will bring about in His own time, God, the blessed, and the only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To Him be honor and might forever. Amen. Paul, just in the middle of this talking about money, does what? He just kind of pauses and praises the Lord. He just launches into just, listen, you know, and it just hits him. God's just so good. This is who He is. You know, He's the King of kings, of all the kings that have ever existed in the entire world throughout history. He's the King of all kings. You know, He's writing to a group of people in a place in the world who worship Zeus. And He's saying, our God's the King of all kings, and He's the ruler of all rulers, and He lives in unapproachable light. No one's ever seen Him, and nowhere, no one will ever see Him. He's God. So let's praise Him. Now, here's the amazing thing. Paul talks about money, and then he praises God, and then he talks about money again. So let's look right here, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be ignorant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Isn't that beautiful? He gives us everything for our enjoyment. He's not a killjoy. He's not saying, I only want you to have enough. I only want you to have this much. It's not socialism. You're going to have this much. You can't have any more than this. I don't even know what socialism is. That's just a shot in the dark, really. Verse 18. I hear a lot about it on the news these days. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves, excuse me, as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, here's what I find fascinating about what Paul's writing here. He talks about money. Then he talks about just how good God is. Then he talks about money again. And here's the deal. He's not talking about three different things. He hasn't paused to change subjects. The reason he does this is it's all one world to him. It's all one breath. There is no financial world, and there is no separated from a spiritual world. Does that make sense? It's not that I can go to temple and worship, but I don't talk about money or think about money. I don't really want to hear about money. I go out into the marketplace and I make money, and I want more money, and I want to spend it on myself, and I want to get all I can, you know, and then can all I get, and then sit on my can. It's not that kind of worldview for him. For him, it's all the same. It's just, listen, he's so comfortable in talking about money and talking about the Lord at the same time. Now, you may have experienced this yourself, or you may find yourself in one of these places. Over the years, what I've discovered and what I've found out is that there are people who are comfortable talking about money, and there are people who are not comfortable talking about money. You probably land in one of those categories for whatever reason. And I don't know what that reason is. It could be, here's the thing, I've met believers who are very comfortable talking about money. They'll talk about how much they make. They'll talk about how they invest it. They'll talk about what priority they use in spending it and saving it and investing it and all those kinds of things and in giving it away. They'll talk about what they've made in the past, what they hope to make in the future. They'll talk about money. There are believers that don't want to talk about money at all. They get very uncomfortable. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to talk about how you use it. They definitely don't want to talk about what it means to tithe or to give or to be generous or how much they make or what they're doing with what they make. Some people are very guarded about that. People get kind of weirded out. There are people who don't follow Christ the same way. There are people who are non-believers who are so comfortable talking about money, about their philosophy, about how they invest it, about how they give it away, about what they do with it, about how much they make. It's very comfortable in talking about that. Other people that don't follow Christ that are not very comfortable in talking about that at all. So the question I think sometimes comes to ask ourselves is, why am I so uncomfortable talking about it? Why am I so uncomfortable maybe even thinking about it? Why am I uncomfortable thinking about the future or planning for the future or thinking about what God wants? And it could come from all kinds of places. It could come from the way that you were raised, whether it was really an open home to talk about that or closed, or the place of worship or who mentored you as you were growing. It could come from a place of just not having the knowledge, and so you kind of feel insecure talking about it because you're like, I just have never felt like I was good at it, and I've never, you know, I saw other people, parents, grandparents, family members, friends, make mistakes with money, and never wanted to be that person, but I didn't know what to do. Maybe you just feel uncertain, or maybe you feel guilty. You know, you feel like, I feel like I should be doing this, but I'm not doing this, and I don't know what to do with this, and I hate it when the preacher talks about it, or I hate it when anybody brings it up. I hate it when my wife says, let's sit down and talk about the budget. You know, my stomach just kind of churns, and, you know, I feel like I'm getting an ulcer just thinking about it. And so the good question to ask yourself is, why am I so uncomfortable talking about money? And what I want you to see here is Paul was so comfortable talking about money. And did you hear him say that God wants to rob your joy or that God's asking you for all of this, or what he said was this: listen, this is what I want you to do, Timothy. When you're teaching these folks about money, this is what I want you to teach them about wealth, okay? This is important. Now, God's the giver of all good things, and he gives it for our enjoyment. Listen, that's good enough to write home about. That's good enough to think on about every day. God's given you everything for your enjoyment. Some of you don't even believe that. You think you've messed up so much, you know, that you've got to, like, do 40 lashes, or, you know, that God's not happy with you, or you've got to do some sort of penance, or you won't let yourself be happy. God's given you everything for your enjoyment. Everything. And so what pleases God is to see His children enjoy the gifts He's given them in nature, in relationships, in opportunities, in jobs, whatever it is. Isn't that awesome? That's incredible. So here's the deal. As we look through this and as we talk about it, I want you to hear me say this, and I'm going to try to convince you of this as we move forward this morning, is that you are rich. All right? So when Paul talks to Timothy and says, Timothy, I want you to teach people about what they need to do with their wealth, you are a person of wealth, okay? Now, there's a difference between needs and wants. Now, if you were living in an agrarian society in the early 1800s, it would be very easy for you to make priorities, because in that day and age, you were living according to needs. Really, pretty much your whole life was about needs. I mean, you were raising your own food so you could eat, and you were probably raising your own livestock or develop some sort of trade so that you could have clothes and a place to live. And that pretty much consumed most of your time. And you probably worked 12 hours a day, and you may have worked 6 or 7 days a week to make that happen. So your priorities were really easy, because survival is the number one priority, right? So during that agrarian society, in order to survive, I got to eat, I got to live indoors, and I got to have clothes. And that's what you spent most of your time trying to make sure happened. Now, we moved into a more industrial society later in the 1800s, and definitely today, and we're in the digital age now. And with the industrial society comes more money, right? Comes more wealth, comes more opportunity. We live in the wealthiest nation in the world, and we live at the wealthiest time in history ever. There are more billionaires today in the U.S. than there's ever been. There's more people who earn $500 million a year now than there's ever been, and it's increasing exponentially. We live in the wealthiest time of history and in the wealthiest nation in the world. Now, what happens when you enter into this world that we live in is we transition out of needs to what? Wants. Because for most of us, we don't spend a whole lot of time thinking about how we're going to eat or where we're going to live or what we're going to wear. In fact, we've moved into an age where we almost take those things for granted. We swipe a card, you know, we lay down some cash, we write a check with no really second thought. I mean, you try to do a little budgeting in your mind, but you don't worry about those things. So you move from basic survival. You know, Maslow even talks about this in his hierarchy of needs. You've got your basic needs, and once your basic needs of survival are met, then you want to be secure, right? And so you want to have peace and safety and security, and then you need attention and affection. And then after that, you need to have purpose. And so it's our natural, listen, this is a natural tendency for us to just kind of lean forward. We just kind of go to the next place. So now that our needs are met, we kind of move into our wants. So our needs are met, and there's nothing wrong with wants, right? I mean, you want to have this kind of house, you want to have that kind of car, or you want to have this kind of gift, or you want to go to this kind of place, or go to this game or concert or do this thing, and that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. And so we kind of move into this age where it's just good for us to realize that I'm really living in an age of wants. So I need to be real clear about what my needs are and what my wants are, and just kind of keep that in perspective. We live in an age where two people in a home can work 5 days a week, 8 hours a day, right? And can make enough money for the entire family to have food, clothes, and shelter for 7 days. Isn't that amazing? Now, we take that for granted. People around the world today, where we are, the thought of being able to work 5 8-hour days to have enough to eat, live indoors, and clothes to wear, and have 50 hours of leisure a week is inconceivable. Most of the people in the world can't comprehend that. They can't even get their heads around that. Did you know that there's families? Maybe you're one of those families. Maybe you're blessed this way. You're a family. Only one person works in your home. And there's 3, 4, 5, maybe more people in your home who works a regular job and brings enough home to be able to provide for that family 7 days a week. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that awesome? Isn't it wonderful how God's provided for us that way? That's incredible. But what I want you to see is that it's we live in a time in history, and we live in a country where we have been given incredible opportunities and incredible wealth. Now, some of you are listening to that, and you're like, well, Scott, you still haven't convinced me that I'm rich. I mean, you just kind of convinced me that I'm not poor, okay? Because when you talk about everybody in the rest of the world, I can kind of get my head around that. But here's the deal. If I were to offer most of you in this room, if I were to offer you a job making $37,000 a year, if I had a job and I could offer that to you, those of you who work, who are in the workforce and work for a living, most of you would say no to that job because you already make more than that, okay? Now, if you're in high school or college, you're thinking, dude, $5,000 a year, I'll take it all. You know, but if you're in the workforce, you're thinking, no, that's really a step down. $37,000 a year or more is the richest 4% in the world. You hear us talk a lot about, and you hear a lot on the news about the 1%, the richest 1%. Well, that's talking about the United States. If you make $37,000 a year or more, you're in the richest 4% in the world. So what I'm talking about is the fact is this. From a global perspective and from a historical perspective, you are wealthy. We really don't have any problems. I mean, when you think about it. I mean, our problems are this Netflix show won't come on quick enough because my internet's buffering. That's a big problem, right? I mean, we're all out of sorts. I mean, we just, goodness gracious, we're going to change cable companies and demand a refund. And my gosh, I had to wait 15 seconds for this to download, you know? I mean, that's our kind of problems, you know? No cell phone coverage. That's our kind of problems. You know, got trouble with my car, got a flat tire. You know, it's an interruption to the day, but those are first world problems, y'all. I mean, they're not real problems. There are people, most of the people, not there are people, the large majority of the people in the world can't relate to that. They can't relate to the fact that we have a cell phone and that we have multiple entertainment options at our fingertips, that we can stand in our pantry with it almost full and scratch our head and go, there's just nothing in here I really want to eat. You know, that's a first world problem. Now, I'm not saying that to try to make us feel guilty. You know why? Because guilt's a bad motivator. Guilt rarely produces positive behavior. What I'm saying is let's be grateful. Let's be grateful. Let's be grateful every time we drive out of the grocery store parking lot that I can put a whole back seat full of groceries. Let's be grateful when we have a little problem that interrupts our day and say, God, I thank you for this house. I got a repairman coming over today, but man, I thank you for this house. Because our tendency is this. Listen, there's all kinds of books on how to get rich. In fact, you hear that on a regular basis. I saw one of the leading Republican presidential candidates. You know, he'll hawk that book every once in a while. Because you probably read my book, right? You know, How to Get Rich. And so he'll kind of hawk that in there. There's tons of books, tons of resources, tons of conferences, things that you can download. Go find a TED Talk. You can find tons of kinds of things to get rich. There's very few resources in telling us how to be rich. Because, listen, you are rich. You are rich. Now, nobody's gotten up and started dancing in the aisle. You're rich, okay? I just told you now. But now, the reason you're not celebrating right now is because you probably don't feel rich. You don't feel it. You know the reason you don't feel it? The Gallup poll from not long ago, there was a recent Gallup poll where they polled people of different socioeconomic levels. And they asked people from different levels, what do you think it takes to be rich? What's your definition of being rich? And what they found was their results proved that the average person, the answer that they gave was 2 times the salary that they were making. So if they interviewed somebody that was making $35,000 a year, they'd say, what do you think it would take for you to be rich? And they said, most people weren't saying, I want to be filthy rich. I want to be private jet rich. I just want to be able to pay off my bill. I want to have enough to do what I want to do. And most people that made $35,000 a year said, I think $75,000 a year would be awesome. I'd be rich. People that made $50,000 a year said, I can't even imagine what it'd be like to make $100,000. If I could make $100,000 a year, I just think that's the level, you know, where I want to be. That's what it means to be rich. Here's the thing. None of us feel like we're rich. None of us. But we are. We are rich. When we begin to consider the opportunities that we have, where we are globally, where we are in history. Now, our tendency is to do just like with that Maslow's hierarchy of needs, where we lean forward because we've got our basic needs met, then we want safety and security. And after we get safety and security met, we want affection and emotional support. After we get that, we want purpose, right? So we just kind of keep leaning forward. Same thing happens financially. Our natural tendency, our human nature, listen, is to lean forward when it comes to wealth. I want just a little bit more. I think it's going to take this much more to make me happy. Remember what Paul said back in the beginning? He said, godliness with contentment is great gain. What does that mean? Godliness with being happy where you are. Man, it's a great gain. Then he goes on to say, so many people have fallen away from the faith, and so many people have entered into all kinds of troubles because of their desire for wealth. Now, he's not saying wealth is a bad thing. He's not saying making more money is a bad thing. He's not saying go out and invest in the stock market, become a broker, do something that you want to advance in the company and make all the money you can. But what he's saying is it's about perspective. It's about your heart. It's about where it is. Listen, it's not the thing that you need. Here's the dilemma for you and I. How is it that you and I begin to live the life that God wants us to live when it comes to wealth? And the first thing that you and I have to do is begin to admit the thing that people who are rich and who do it well, they've conquered this one thing. And it's the thing that many of us haven't done yet. You've met people that have money at whatever level, okay? Let's just say they middle class, upper middle class, wealthy, whatever you define as wealthy. And they live a life where possessions don't hold them, you know. I mean, they're not possessed by their stuff. I mean, they hold their stuff loosely. They live with an open hand. They're generous people. I mean, you know, it's just not the center of their life. You know people like that? Do you know what they've learned to do that for many of us we've not learned to do yet? They've learned to embrace the truth that they're rich and the reality that they're rich. And for many of us, we haven't embraced that truth yet. We haven't embraced that reality yet. You know what? That I am one of the wealthiest people in the world, that God has blessed me incredibly and tremendously, that He has allowed me these opportunities, and why has He? And Paul talks about that with Timothy. So let's go on here. The challenge is for us to learn to be good at being rich. Now, one more thought before we dive into the scripture here. One verse that we're going to look at is this. Have you ever noticed professional skaters, dancers, acrobats, how that they can keep their balance in the middle of doing these incredible routines? You ever watch a professional skater and they're spinning so fast that it's a blur? And they come out of it and they skate perfectly. How do you do that? How do you keep your balance? How do you not just, I mean, dude, I would just like, boom. I would just like fall over right there on the ice. You know, I think that would be true for most of us that don't do that. Dancers the same way, can come across the stage on their tiptoes, do all this kind of stuff, and continue to maintain their balance. Well, what many athletes do is they learn to do something called spotting in order to keep their balance. They learn to be able to balance themselves based on their feet rather than their inner ears. And so it minimizes the dizzying effect of being able to perform something very quickly without being too dizzy. For you and I, when it comes to money, there's a dizzying effect. We just get kind of all loopy. We get a little crazy, you know. It's Friday, first of the month. You know, a little extra income tax refund, you know. We just kind of get a little crazy, you know. We don't think straight, and we're thinking about, you know, credit card, you know. It's just about kind of what we can do. And so what Paul's saying to Timothy here is, how do we keep perspective? How do we keep perspective? So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to look at one verse, well, mostly one verse, verse 17. And this is awesome. 17 says this, command those who are rich in this present world, as opposed to the next world, the world that is to come, with Christ in heaven. Command those that are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. And that's what Paul's saying. Timothy, this is what I want you to do. Two things. Command people to not allow wealth make them arrogant or put their hope in it. Now, why would he say that? Because the church was new. There were churches that were, when I say the church, I mean the global church. There were churches popping up all over the world. And especially on that Mediterranean rim. Okay, do you know what I'm talking about? The countries that border the Mediterranean. And there's all kinds of port cities, right? And there's churches popping up in those port cities. And those port cities are places of wealth, right? They're cities of wealth. And there are people coming to know Jesus that are poor. And there are people coming to know Jesus that are middle class. And there are people that are coming to know Jesus that have plenty of means. And Paul, as a good pastor, speaking to his mentee, Timothy, says this: as you're pastoring these churches, there are people who are going to be struggling with this. You see, they had wealth before they became a Christian. You know, or maybe some people become Christian and they have wealth, however it happens. But then they're like, there's a struggle. There's a tension. There's an angst. Okay, I've accepted Christ. What does he want from me when it comes to my stuff? I mean, do I give it all away? Is that what he wants? Scripture never says that, really. Unless God tells you to do that personally. He's not above it. It's not beyond it. But it's not really a consistent teaching. Does he want me to give it all away? What does he want me to do with it? Am I not supposed to plan for the future? How am I supposed to invest it when it comes to my family or my friends or my business? I mean, they're asking all these questions because they want to be faithful to Christ, but they've got this money. And Paul says, here are some good things to be teaching. These are ways to live our life. This is the truth as revealed by God through the Holy Spirit to Paul. This is the truth I want you to teach. And he says this: first of all, don't be arrogant. Don't be arrogant. Let there be an inner monitor inside of you, and he's talking to all of us, when it comes to your wealth, when it comes to your stuff, let there be a gauge in you that lets you know when you're about to become arrogant, you know? You know, you got something new, you know? And it's more, you're more than grateful. You've kind of gone beyond grateful. You're maybe greedy to get it to begin with, and then you wanted the whole world to see it, and you wanted to be noticed by it, you know? It could be anything, really. It doesn't have to be houses or cars, you know. You know, we tend to do that thing where we want to lean forward all the time. You know, our neighborhood's not good enough. It's the next neighborhood. Our car's not good enough. It's the next car. You know, our TV's not good enough. It's the next TV. We're always kind of doing that. We have to really monitor where our heart is in that. We have to ask a lot of questions, be real honest, deal with some tension, and come to an answer that we feel like what God wants us to answer. It could be shoes. You know, I got a pair of Jordans. You know, in college, Jordans are still out, right? You know, people are still buying Jordans. Those things, you know, crazy expensive, you know. You put those things on and you're standing in front of the mirror, you know, and you're like, man, I look good in these. I can't wait to go to school with these. And, you know, then you get to school and other people are looking at you and like, dude, you look good in those. And so you're kind of looking at other people looking at you, but you don't want them to look at you looking at them looking at you because you don't want them to know that you know that they know that they're looking at you. But, you know, inside you're like all kind of, you know, arrogant, really. It's like, my shoes are better than your shoes, you know, and I have the newest shoes in school. It could be anything. You know what I'm saying? It could be anything. But it's that arrogance. And Paul says, listen, just beware of where wealth produces that I'm better, I'm smarter, I know more. Now, you've probably experienced this before. You've seen this happen maybe multiple times. There's a tendency with the more money that people have that some people can even put that off, right? I'm smarter, I'm better looking, and I know more. And therefore, I'm in charge here, right? And there are people who have less money that acquiesce that to people with money. You know, it's like this person kind of looks this way, and then you find out that she or he has money, and all of a sudden they're a lot better looking. You know what I'm saying? Once you find out they have money. So we do kind of do the same thing. Oh, we think you're smarter, and we think that you should be in charge, and we think that you have it more together. We think you're better looking because you have more money. And listen, that's just not true. And so we can tell ourselves that because of what we have, maybe what somebody else doesn't have. Because of what we possess, and there can be, and listen, it's true for all of us, there can be a bit of arrogance that develops into our lives. So the second thing that Paul says is this, is watch out for arrogance and watch out where you put your hope. You see that in the end of verse 17? and not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, Paul says. It's easy for us to put our hope in wealth. Now listen, he is not saying don't plan for the future. You need to plan for the future. You know, go ahead, plan for your retirement. I mean, get it as fat as you want it to be. But Paul would say this, in getting your retirement as fat as you want it to be, in planning for the future, in providing for yourself, just ask yourself this question. What am I putting my hope in? I mean, if that job gets taken away from you and the safety net you've always been counting on, would you be devastated? It may be a gauge of where you're putting your hope. If the stock market plummets and everything you've got in your 501k hits the bottom and you're at the point of suicide or your life will never be the same and you'll never be happy, we have to ask ourselves, where am I putting my hope? Man, it's good to plan for the future. It's good to think about, you know, one day I won't work and we'll be able to just enjoy time together and maybe we'll be able to do this and this and this. But we have to ask ourselves, where am I putting my hope? Now, the question becomes, so how do we do that? How do we keep from being arrogant and how do we keep from putting our hope in our stuff? Well, Paul answers that in verse 17, at the end of it. Look at this. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope where? In God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, I talked about that a little bit a while ago, but did you see that other phrase? Who richly provides for us. What's he saying? Trust in the person that richly provides, not in the riches. I will not trust in riches. I will trust in the one that richly provides. It's a totally different perspective. You can make the same amount of money that you're making. You can have the same goals that you have for the future. You may not have to change any of that, but you change your perspective on what's important. And this is what happens. When you begin to say, okay, now, I've been there. I've been arrogant. I put my trust in money. In fact, I've really felt like that you know, I'm secure. I've built this kingdom of mine. I have a house. I have cars. I have a family. I have an income. I have a job. And Paul says, listen, it'll all be taken like that. Listen, that's not a kingdom. That can all vanish. Now, you've convinced yourself that it's a kingdom. You've convinced yourself, you've put your hope in that. And Paul says, listen, that's like shifting sand. That can change. Where do you need to put your hope? Put your hope in Him. God, I trust You for the future. Now, here's the other thing. When it comes to wealth and when it comes to the future, we tend to lean forward. We talked about that. You know what? Right? The other thing we need to do is we need to keep looking back. Why? Because when you look back, what happens in your heart? Whew. You just overflow with gratefulness, right? And where we miss out is sometimes we're just wanting to make more next year, don't like what I have, bigger, newer, nicer, shinier. And we don't look back until the bottom falls out and our world falls apart. And what do? We look back and go, wow, it sure was good back in the old days. You know? Family falls apart, job falls apart, finances fall apart, and then we look back. Here, listen, this is what Paul's saying. You can't put your trust in your kingdom. You can't put your trust in what you've bought. Buy it, enjoy it, live it, plan for the future, but don't put your hope in it. Put your hope in Him. Now, then the question becomes, how do I do that? How do I put my hope in God? I don't want to be arrogant. I don't want to put my hope in stuff. I want to put my hope in God. Paul, just like you say in verse 17, but how do I do that? This is where we'll end, and I'll let you go. The verse right after it, verse 18. Would you look at this? Right after it, verse 18 says this, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. Paul says this, listen, the way you put your trust in God is this. You live a life of good deeds. You live a life focused on other people, what they need. You live with an open hand, not a closed fist. It's not all yours. It's to be shared with people. You do good deeds and you live generously. That's what Paul said. You want to learn how to put your trust in God? Do good deeds and live generously. And what happens over time is your heart begins to change. It may not happen the first day, but God will begin to change it the first day. When you begin to practice that, you say, well, how does that happen? I mean, do you mean this, me going out and serving somebody and volunteering at some organization? Yes. Yes. Whether it's here or whether it's somewhere else, wherever it is. But you give your time and you give your money and you become generous with your stuff and your energy and your time. And you know what happens? Your heart and your mind begins to change and you begin to put your trust in God. How does that happen? Let me give you an example. Yesterday at the Knoxville Free Food Market, we gave free food away to 92 families. That's a free food ministry through the Grove. 92 families. 17 of those families had never been to the market before. All ages. Mostly senior adult. Single men in their 20s. Moms in their 30s. Bringing their young kids with them. Husbands and wives. Grandmother and daughter. Little old ladies that kind of watch out for each other. You know, coming together, all kinds of people coming through. Now, I'm not saying you need to volunteer at the Knoxville Free Food Market. We have a ministry, a hospice ministry, that two times a month takes food to the local Tenova hospice here in Halls and just provides food for any family member that's having to sit with someone who has usually less than a few months to live, and for the staff there. When you make a dish, when you go and sit and just let a person who's been married for a long time, and you just listen to their story, you spend time with them, let them talk about whatever they want to talk about. Maybe they want to talk about sports. Maybe they want to talk about their wife. You just listen. When you do that on a regular basis, the next time you drive out of the Ingalls parking lot, your heart will be filled with gratitude. Because of the people that you have given to, the people that you've touched. And you will, when you stand in front of your refrigerator and you stand in your pantry and you scratch your head and you think, I just can't find anything to eat. And then you go, yeah, God, thank you. Sorry. Thank you for what's in here. Thank you for what I get to drive away with in my back seat. Thank you that I got to swap a car and thought nothing about it. Thank you that I went in, didn't even get our basic needs. I got all the stuff that we really like. You know, thank you, God, that I get to treasure the gift of family and friends that are still living and breathing. And I don't know anything about what heartache is like the people that we served this week with these meals. Here's what I'm saying. Paul knew exactly what he was talking about. If you want to learn how to put your trust in God instead of putting it in your stuff, all you got to do is do good deeds and be generous. And your heart will begin to change. Your perspective begins to change. You begin to live with gratefulness and humility. There is no arrogance. You live loosely with what you will be one of those people that other people talk about and go, man, I want to live like that. I want to be that generous. I want to be that loose with what I have. I want to have that kind of life and trust God that much. That's what it means. That's how you get there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Would you bow your head with me? Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus, who is the perfect example of what it means to be generous. We don't have to look far when it comes to finding an example of what it means to give your life away. What it means to be centered and focused on what's most important. So God, help us to be people that see money and embrace it and embrace our wealth and plan for the future and work hard and make a living and set goals and trust you all at the same time. Help us to be that kind of people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to take up our offering here in just a moment. And before we do, I just want to let you know about a couple of things before we take up our offering. One is this, Young Life Madrid. Young Life is a ministry to high school students that's even in our own community. Young Life Madrid, Spain, has a program where they bring high school students to the United States for 4 weeks. They need a host home for 3 weeks. And then they also go to camp for a week. This is a new program. Young Life in Madrid, Spain is fairly new. And this program of sending students from Spain here is new. And so when those students come here, they stay with a host family, of which they're asking for host families for 3 weeks in the month of July. And then they go to camp. Last year, Young Life Madrid sent about a dozen to 15 students over. And about half of those students accepted Christ at camp. Most of these students don't know Christ. They're really kind of coming to learn English. But it's an incredible opportunity to show and share the gospel with someone. So if you're interested in that at all, just see me. I can give you more information about that. Next thing is this, is that our college students and high school students will be going to Bulgaria this summer. And in just a moment, during the offering, we're going to watch a video about a little bit about that trip. The video is about 5 minutes. But we're going to watch 2 minutes of it to kind of give you a taste of what that trip looks like. If you're interested in that trip, after this video, after you leave this morning, just stop by the student ministry table. There'll be information there. Deadlines for initial deposits, all that stuff, are yet to happen. So if you're interested in that trip and you've not signed up, you can still do that. On Sunday, March the 6th, in just a few weeks, what's that, like 3 weeks from now? On Sunday, March the 6th, we're having a fundraiser lunch right after this service in the cafeteria, soup and chili, and you can purchase a $10 ticket as a fundraiser that will go help provide to help these students, college students and high school students, go to Bulgaria. $5 for children, $10 for adults. And you can buy one today at the student ministry table. You can buy one that day, and we'll also be receiving donations up until then at the lunch and after that for students to be able to go on that trip. I think that was all I was supposed to say. All right, you're going to watch this video here in just a moment. While we take up the offering, and then we'll shortly be dismissed after that. Guys, ushers, you can go ahead and come forward, and we'll start the video. Bulgaria is one of those places in the world that their mind would be blown at our conveniences, just like we were talking about earlier. There's several kinds of people in Bulgaria. They're Bulgarian, they're Roma, they're Gypsies. Less than 3% of the people in Bulgaria have placed their faith in Christ. So a wonderful, large, incredible mission field where people can go and share the love of Jesus. The Gypsy and Roma people were heavily persecuted during World War II, along with the Jewish people. Millions of them as well were tortured and executed. And so for people in the West to come and talk about Jesus, to share the good news, it's a great place and a great opportunity that probably needs more attention. So I'm so proud of our students and our student ministry for doing that. So please keep that in mind. If you have a prayer list that you pray for people or groups, please put them on it this spring and this summer and pray for them. And then keep in mind that the fundraiser lunch will be coming up soon. And if you want more information about the trip, it's in the lobby. We're so glad that you were here today. God bless you. Have a good day. Come back next week. See you.